the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We are in a series at the moment called the Advent Conspiracy, and we are in the second one of our talks. I wonder if we can have the first slide up. Perhaps it'll come in a moment. Thank you. Sorry. There we go. The Advent Conspiracy. There we go. We had Worship Fully last week, and this week we're thinking about spending less. But let me just explain to you a little bit about the Advent Conspiracy. First of all, Brian's already done it a little bit. Advent, of course, because that's the season that we're in at the moment, isn't it? Advent just means coming or arrival. And we are in the period in which we are looking forward to remembering the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. We're also thinking about his second coming as well. So we're in the period of Advent. But conspiracy, why is it conspiracy? Well, for two reasons. The first is when we think about the word conspire, we're thinking about two Latin words. One that means with, con, and one that means breathe, spire. So when we conspire with people, we are breathing the same air as them. We have the same values as them. We are having the same worldview as them. So it's a conspiracy in the sense that these are Christians who are thinking along the same lines. But they're also doing something which is deliberately meant to be a little bit subversive. Now, we are not going to change the world overnight, but we could take a little step towards changing how we think about Christmas and challenging the way that the world as a whole thinks about Christmas. Because very often, Christmas is just seen as being a massive opportunity for excessive consumption of whatever it might be. So the Advent Conspiracy is just saying, let's think differently about what Christmas is all about. Let's be a little bit countercultural. And today, we're going to be doing that by thinking about spending less. Now, my family are probably a bit scared that I have been asked to talk about spending less. They would probably maintain that I've been spending less very successfully for years, and I need absolutely no encouragement to continue doing it. So let me say at the outset that there are two ways of spending less, a good way and a bad way. The good way of spending less is actually about being more generous. And the bad way of spending less is just about being stingy. And I fear that my record over the recent years at Christmas has probably been a bit closer to the second of those than the first. Just in case you think, oh, that Paul Cook, no, surely he's not stingy and mean. Let me share with you what happened. Four Christmases ago it was. I know it was 2008 because it was the year that Woolworths closed down. You may remember Woolworths nationally in 2008, all their stores closed down just before Christmas. And I thought, for those of you who are newish to Exeter, it's where the Wilkinsons is now in the shopping centre. I thought, this is a golden opportunity. You know, everything must go. This is the perfect place for me to get presents for my beloved family, really cheaply. But I didn't go straight to Woolworths. I realised, of course, that they would drop their prices as the closing down sale continued. So I waited until the very last day of the sale. I think they had literally gone into the warehouses with torches to scrape out of the corners the remaining things that were on the shelves. There wasn't a great choice. But I managed to get some presents. And this is what I bought. For my children, I thought, well, I better just get them the same thing, otherwise there'll be arguments. So first thing up was a packet of Biros each. Practical present, They were always asking me for pens to do their homework, and, well, I was fed up of it, so they had one of those each. But even I realised that probably wasn't a terribly exciting present for a child. So we could get them something a bit colourful, a bit exciting. What better than a pack of highlighter pens to go with it? So they had one of those each. Absolutely fantastic. That only costs me £1. Brilliant. £1 each. £2 so far. And I'll be honest, I did think about getting exactly the same presents for Sarah. But I thought, no, they'll think I just lacked imagination if I do that. So that's probably not a good idea. So I had a bit of a further look around and found the ideal presents for Sarah. There was a matching bed and duvet sheet for a single bed. And yes, I did get the opportunity to try that a bit later. I wanted to get her a second present as well. So I got her a set of coat hangers. Not those rubbishy wire ones, you know, they're awful. These are solid, sturdy plastic ones. And I thought, because they're coloured, she can actually kind of hang different types of clothes on them and organise her wardrobe on a colour coding system. So I thought it was a great present for her. And I had bought everything I needed for a total of £5. £5. But do you know what? Come Christmas Day, the cries of joy and delight were sadly muted in our home as they opened those presents. I don't know, thankless lot that they were. Sadly, that is a true story. I'm ashamed to say. But let me make it plain that that is not what this sermon this morning is about, not encouraging that kind of spending less. That is the bad way of doing it, just so there's no confusion at all. God's word is full of encouragements to us to be generous people in all aspects of our lives. And this is something that Dave and Chrissy Pegg are going to be thinking about next week in the service. So I'm not going to say too much about it. I just wanted to put up a slide there where you've got verses from all over Scripture, whether it's the law of Moses or whether it's the wisdom books of the Psalms or the prophets of the Old Testament, the New Testament Gospels, the epistles of the New Testament. Wherever you look, we have encouragements to be a generous people. And that is important if it's repeated so often in the Bible. It's what God wants us to be. And the reason that God consistently calls us to be a generous people is because he is a generous God. He has been incredibly generous towards us, hasn't he? And we see his generosity most fully, I think, particularly at this time of year, when we think about the Christmas story. Because the Son of God came down from heaven, left the glory and the richness of heaven to come to our earth and to experience our world in all of its brokenness, in the frailty of a human child's body. Quite extraordinary generosity. And Sylvain read for us this morning the account of that birth that we have in the Gospel of John. It's the nativity story, but without the shepherds, without the wise men, just talking about what God coming to earth in the person of Jesus really means. So shall we have a look at that together as our reading this morning? It's John chapter 1. If you want to open it again, it's on page 1004 of the Green Bibles. Let's just start with the very beginning of that passage. It's so powerful. In the beginning, John says, was the Word. What beginning are we talking about here? Well, of course, it's an echo, isn't it, of the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did God do that in the book of Genesis? He did it by speaking, didn't he? God said, and it was done. He spoke the world into existence. And here in the Gospel of John, we have those two elements. Again, we have in the beginning, and we have that divine word that is mentioned. So in the beginning, John says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Everything in our world, John is saying, owes its very existence to the creative energy of God the Word. And so he sets that cosmic scene, taking us right back to Genesis and saying, this is how the Jesus story connects with that. And then having set that cosmic scene, we come to the verses that Sylvain read for us. Verse 9, it says, the true light, what was the first thing God said? Let there be light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. It was coming into the world. God was about to become an actor in the drama of human history in the person of Jesus, in that baby born in that Bethlehem stable. And verse 10, he was in the world. He was here in person. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that was Jesus' experience from the very beginning, wasn't it? Part of the Christmas story, the nativity story, is the tragic part where Herod kills all of those baby boys because he wanted to get rid of the baby Jesus, the claimant to the title, the King of the Jews. And then 30 years later, when Jesus started his public ministry, one of the first things he does is go and teach in his hometown of Nazareth. And the people are so outraged by what they hear him say that they take him to the edge of the cliff on which the town is built, and they want to throw him down to do away with him. But the scripture says that on that occasion, he just walked away from them. But it wasn't just the hometown people who didn't like what they heard. As his ministry continued, it was the religious and the political leaders who felt so threatened by what he said to them that they said, let's get rid of him. And they plotted, they conspired to kill him. And eventually, of course, they put aside their differences and they hatched a plan that worked. And eventually they saw him hanging in agony on the cross as they sneered and they jeered from the sidelines. His own did not receive him, John said. That's got to be one of the greatest understatements in the whole of Scripture. But some did, didn't they? Some did receive him, and he didn't stay dead. So verse 12 of John chapter 1, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. How about that for generosity? It would have been so easy, wouldn't it, for the Son of God to write off the humanity which had rejected him from the moment of his birth to the moment of his death. But he doesn't do that. He opens a way for all men and women, if they turn to him, to become children of God, to have by adoption the status which Jesus had by right of being the Son of God. He says, come into that relationship with the Father. Be children of God. And it all happens because of what happened at that first Christmas. Verse 14, John chapter 1, very, very famous verse. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You can almost sense the awe in John's words, can't you? As he writes these verses, probably right at the end of a very long life, and he's thinking, my goodness me, I got to spend 3 years of my life with this man who was the Son of God. That is just an amazing thing. And that's the relationship that Jesus offers us as well, becoming children of God, to know him as our Master and our Lord. And that's why Christmas is so much more important than what we sometimes make it out to be all about. It's so much more important than Santa and reindeer and mince pies and turkey and twinkling lights and tinsel and, yes, even presents. It's far, far more important than that. It's about having the opportunity of becoming God's own children, his sons and daughters, and of being given the gift of eternal life through the Son of God. And that's why for part two of our Advent conspiracy, we're suggesting that it might be a good idea to try and spend less this year. Not because we want to be tight-fisted. Really, it isn't about that. It's because we know how easy it is for all of us just to get sucked into everything that is sort of wrapping Christmas up in our culture. So easy to get drawn into that. And so we want deliberately just to do something which stops us in that headlong rush and says, hang on a minute, what is this all about? Let's just take a step back and let's just create some space to think about what the coming of the Christ child means for us. So please, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with mince pies and turkey and presents and all that. We'll be doing that in our house on Christmas Day, and I hope that we will be thoroughly enjoying it. And I'm also very aware that quite a few of you will probably work in the retail industry or be in sales or manufacturing. And it's actually very important for you guys that people do buy stuff at Christmas, isn't it? And let's face it, it's not just important for you because it's important for the economy as a whole. Because without the tax revenues that comes from business, we wouldn't be able to fund the hospitals and the schools that we enjoy in our society. So it's not about just imagining that we can somehow step outside the society that we're in completely. But it is about thinking, whoever our employer is, if we have one, whoever our employer is, let's remember first and foremost who our God is and what he's done for us at Christmas time. And to help us think a little bit more about that, we're just going to see a video clip from the Advent Conspiracy website, adventconspiracy.org, if you want to check it out for yourself. And this is a great way of thinking about what we can do practically just to step back this year from the mad Christmas rush. So that's the challenge this year, practical challenge, something to take away from this morning. Very, very simple thing. Could we consider buying just one less present that we don't actually need to buy this year, and instead using the money that we save or the time and energy that we save from not getting that present to do something that might be more productive instead? Maybe instead of buying a gift, we could think about making a gift. That was suggested in the video. Or if, like me, you're absolutely rubbish at making things, and that frankly wouldn't be a good idea to give somebody a homemade present, then maybe a gift that costs us in terms of time, in terms of our availability, maybe that would be much more precious, the one that just costs us in terms of our wallet. As far as making gifts is concerned, I had a fantastic lesson in the power of that earlier this year from my daughter, Millie. She spent hours and hours and hours making an amazing present for one of her friends, Charlotte. Now, I am sure that Charlotte, on her 14th birthday, had many more presents that, monetary-wise, were worth far more than this gift. But I very much doubt that she had a single one that meant as much to her in emotional terms. Millie had poured her love and her heart and her soul and her time into making this gift. And it brought a tear to my eye when I saw it, how hard she'd been working on it in her bedroom. Fantastic, lovely gift. And maybe sometimes we think that teenagers can be even more influenced by consumerism than any other generation. But you know what? I think our teenagers can teach us a lot about the value of relational living and the value of friendships. I won't say too much more about that now because I think Dave and Chrissy are going to explore that next week. But in the interest of fairness, I should also mention my other child. It's back to that highlighter and biro principle, I think. Over the last few years, I've been really impressed by the way in which Harry and his friends in their life group have just supported each other through the various ups and downs of their life. And last Sunday, after hearing John Allen talk about this Advent conspiracy for the first time, Harry came home and he said to me over lunch, "Right, we've decided in our group that we're not going to buy each other Christmas presents this year. We're going to club together and we are going to invest in this. Send a cow." It's a project which just invests in African families and enables them to get started with some sustainable agriculture. And I was really, really encouraged about that. What a brilliant idea. What a great way of putting into practice the spirit of the Advent conspiracy. So well done, you guys at the back. You're an inspiration to me, and I hope to all of us. And so how about us? What are we going to do? How are we going to take this forward? Could we consider buying one fewer unnecessary presents this year and using the time, the money differently? Maybe for food bank or something local, maybe for something that's a long way away. And if we could do that, just one, but multiplied across our church and across churches around our country and across the world, it can make a huge difference. And it is cheesy, and I know that's not the way you properly spell cheesy, and it is, but it is true. Christmas should be about more presents, CE, and not more presents, TS. More of us, not more of things. And the reason it should be that way is because that is what God did when he came, when he brought his presence, CE, into the world in the person of his son Jesus. And if we are made in the image of God, that should be our desire for this Christmas too. Amen.